Copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to go back to verse 28 to verse 31 this morning. I know some of you were here a couple of weeks ago. Many of you weren't able to be here because every time there is a break or I take more than one Sunday or Wednesday to go through one sermon, I always find it necessary to go back and review. This is doubly the case, seeing how it's been 2 weeks. So we're going to spend a few moments to remind ourselves where we were 2 weeks ago, and then pick up with the rest of the sermon this morning. John 14, we will read verse 28 to verse 31. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. We do this as a show and a sign of respect and gratitude for the Word of God written. John 14, beginning at verse 28. Listen and hear the Word of God. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's pray together again. Our Father, we ask now as we go back to this passage of Scripture, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would do a work of grace in each of us individually and in this church corporately. I pray that the focus of this sermon would grip every one of us, that we would not leave this place the same as we were when we arrived, but that we would have a better grasp and understanding of your glory and the purpose of our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I would encourage you to go back and listen if you have the opportunity to the sermon from a couple of weeks ago. It is on the website because I'm not going to go back and get into everything that we looked at. But I shared with you 2 weeks ago, and I want to continue the idea today that if you and I are going to have lives that are pleasing to God, they must be Christ-centered lives. The biggest problem that sin has caused in our lives is that our focus is turned naturally inwardly. You don't have to teach a child when the child is born and they begin to speak. You never have to teach a child to say no. That comes very naturally to a child. You never have to teach the child to say, mine. No. That child picks that up. It is a natural outflow because every one of us is born sinners. Every one of us is born self-absorbed, self-righteous, self-centered in our focus in life. That is the reason why we see divorce at such a high rate. Because none of us naturally wants the betterment of others. We want our way. And when you have two sinful individuals that are married, the struggle is to put each other first. To compromise. To learn how to get along like we should. And that goes with any marriage, Christian or non-Christian. Even Christians struggle. Our problem is that we want our way, we want our say, we want our opinions. And the disciples were no different. The only person that's ever been different than that is Jesus. Jesus was born with no sin nature. Adam and Eve were created perfect, But they fell. And when they fell, we inherited that, just as Cain and Abel and every person since then. Our problem is that we think life should be lived for us. And our name should be in lights. And beloved, what you and I must learn in life when we are redeemed is that our lives are now to be reoriented in a completely different way than they've ever been. And that is with the glory of God at the center and Christ at the center. And anything else that is at the center of life besides God and the Lord Jesus Christ is a life that is not pleasing to God like it should be. And so we began looking at this text 2 weeks ago. And Jesus here is exposing the disciples' lack of God-centeredness as one facet of this passage. Now, 2 weeks ago, I gave you 2 points, and I want to go back and revisit those before we move on to the other two this morning. And again, the idea is a Christ-centered focus, or Christ-centeredness in focus. What should our lives look like if they're Christ-centered? First, we see that there should be a Christ-centered joy. Look with me again at verse 28. And Jesus has already said this to the disciples, but He says it again. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now get the picture. He is reminding them, just as I'm reminding us of what I've already said to you, and He did the same thing to them. He says, I've already told you I'm going away. And when I go away, I will come again. Now He speaks obviously of a future return, but also of His coming to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He says to them that if you loved me, you would have rejoiced. Now get what He's saying. The disciples are hearing, I'm not going to be with you anymore. And then He turns around and says, if you really loved me, you would have rejoiced that I'm leaving you. And I can imagine the disciples saying, hold on a second. We're scared to death. We're fearful that you're leaving us. And you're saying we should have been joyful here? And what He's doing is exposing their selfishness. Because as fallen humans, only thing that really gripped them was, what are we losing? We're losing your company with us. You're not going to be with us anymore. And Jesus says, if you really understood that I am to be first in your life, you would have been joyful that I am returning to perfect fellowship with my Father. They lacked a joy that was Christ-centered. Their joy, just like with us, so often is what we're going through in life. We're going through hard times. We're going through difficult times. We have adversity. And the last thing we want to hear is somebody say, your problem is that your joy is out of focus right now because it's on you and not Christ. We bristle at that, don't we? When we go through hard times, we want people to come up and coddle us and pat us on the back and tell us everything's going to be okay. You really don't deserve what you're going through. No, you're right. We deserve much worse. The reason we don't understand that is because we have lost the truth that we are born sinful. And the only thing sinners deserve is judgment. Hell, eternal separation from God. And so every day that you and I have a day of life on this earth is grace, is mercy. Did you get up today and breathe in air and your eyes open up and you say, thank you, God, for another day of grace? You say, no, I woke up and I was hurting and sore, and Arthur was paying me another visit. Seemed to be the worst I've ever felt in my life. Or I don't feel good. I've had those days where it's easy to complain and moan and bellyache because what we're focused on is self. And self is having a hard time. And the problem is we have reoriented our focus on us rather than God. And Jesus tells the disciples, if your focus was really what it should be, you would be joyful for me because I'm going back to the Father. But as it is, you're not joyful because you're only looking at what you're losing in the deal. Does that sound familiar? It sounds familiar for me. I'll just go ahead and make another confession to you since I like to do this quite often. I had to remind myself of this truth this week, as I tried to do for my own wife. Because it seems as if every vacation we go on and we go camping, it's that kind of weather right there. And every day I would say, boy, I wish the rain would stop. I wish the rain would stop. I would like to be outside doing things. And it's easy to say, we should have gone a different way. We should have come a different time. And I had to stop and remind myself and remind Sheila, God's sovereign. And for some reason, He has worked the weather the way it is. We don't understand it, and we might prefer it another way. But what we need to be thankful for is that we have the time together. And we have the resources to take a vacation. You see, our focus isn't what it should be because we're not Christ-centered. We're self-centered too much of the time. Secondly, I shared with you, and it's right in this same text, is that if we're going to be Christ-centered, we must be Christ-centered in love. Again, look at verse 28. He says, you heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you, what does that say? Love me, you would have rejoiced. If you love me more than you love you, if you were more concerned with love for me rather than love for you and what you're losing, then you would have rejoiced. Their joy wasn't what it should have been because their love was about themselves. True biblical love has its focus on others before self. God so loved the world that He gave. It wasn't because we're glorious. It wasn't because we're beautiful in and of ourselves. I know our culture's absorbed with self-esteem and feeling good about yourself and feeling good about this that you do, and you want people to build you up and sing praises about you. And if you think that, you've lost sight of what the Bible teaches. The Bible says all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. Our problem isn't that we love ourselves too much. Our problem is that we don't love God first and foremost. None of us has a problem with loving self too much. What I mean by that is our problem. We love ourselves way too much. It's not that we don't love ourselves enough. That's what I mean. Our problem is self is first too much of the time. Rather than the glory of God being first. And Jesus says, your problem is that you're not God-centered in this. You're self-centered. You want to have a test? How do you react when people treat you badly? If somebody voices a constructive criticism towards you, are you quick to defend yourself and set the record straight and uphold your honor and make sure nobody thinks less of you? See, that's our problem. We're concerned with what everybody thinks of us because we've got to make sure everybody sees us in the best light. Because we are absorbed with us and self. Jesus says, if you were really loving me like you should, you would have rejoiced because I'm going back to the Father. But as it is, you're not rejoicing because you're loving yourself and you're only looking at what you're losing in it. Because it's about you, not me, Jesus says. I don't know about you, but I struggle with these things. I struggle with myself being first. I struggle with wanting my way, wanting my say. Jesus says, if you are going to come after me, I read it a little while ago, what's the thing you must do every day? Die. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Death to self. Not exalt self. Death to self. Now let's pick up the rest of the text and see the third and fourth point. Thirdly, and first today, we see that if we're going to be God-centered or Christ-centered, we must be Christ-centered in faith. Our faith must be Christ-centered. Now that sounds pretty common sense, right? But common sense isn't that common, even in Christian circles. So notice what he says in verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Because the only thing that really made sense to these disciples was fear and apprehension because Jesus was leaving. It was hard for them to believe what he said. They couldn't grasp it. He's already told them this. If we would have taken the time to read a more extended passage in Luke 9, he told them there. He did the same thing in Matthew 16, a parallel passage, that the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem and there he is going to be betrayed. He is going to be delivered up. He's going to be crucified, buried, and on the third day he will be raised. And the disciples didn't believe it. Matter of fact, Peter pulled him aside and said, "Let me set you straight, Jesus. This will never happen to you." See, Peter had to set Jesus straight because Peter knew everything. They didn't really believe the way they should have believed. And Jesus says, "I am telling all of this to you now, before it ever takes place. So that when all of these events begin to unfold, then you're going to believe like you should." Now think about this. They didn't fully grasp the person of Jesus. They didn't fully grasp the coming of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. They didn't have the Scriptures. We do. We can look back with greater clarity on who Jesus is, what Jesus did. We look back and see the coming of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the indwelling, the power of the Spirit. Beloved, we have the Word of God written, and I don't know about you, but I have this in numerous translations. I have commentaries. I have access to all of these helps online, and I still struggle. Just like you do. You know what we struggle with? We have all of this, but we don't believe the way we should. We don't listen to the Word of God the way we should. We don't trust the Word, and we don't trust the Son the way we should. Jesus told them all of these things so that when all of these events began to unfold, they would have a deeper faith. They would have a stronger faith. Their faith would be more robust. They would understand that when He tells them something and He makes promises, He delivers. But they didn't get it here. They were struggling here because the only thing they were trusting in is this. How in the world are we going to make it? We don't have the strength. We don't have the power. How are we going to make it? What are we going to do? Their focus was on self and what they could accomplish. Their faith was in themselves. How can we ever do this? And Jesus is saying, I don't want your faith in you. I don't want your faith in faith. What I want is your faith in me. I want your faith in my promises. Beloved, do you understand how our faith grows? Our faith is, and we're going to get to this in 1 Peter and our Sunday night studies. But Peter, this same disciple who's here with them, says that your faith is much more precious than what? Gold. How did they refine gold back then? They put it under what? Or over what? A fire. And that fire would burn hot and long, and it would melt the gold, and the heavier, more purified gold would begin to sink, and the dross, the impurities, would rise to the surface to be skimmed off. If our faith is much more precious than gold, do you understand how God strengthens our faith? It is through adversity and difficulty and fire and hardship in life. What God wants is not you to have more faith in you. Because if your faith is in you, your faith is not in Christ. See, too often we look at ourselves and we say things like this. It sounds so spiritual, but it is not spiritual. And this is what it goes. God won't put on me more than I can bear. Yes, He will. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, we despaired even of our lives, so that our faith might not rest in us, but in God who delivers. As long as you think you can handle things, and God won't put any more on you than you can bear because you have this strength and you have this faith, it just shows that you haven't come to grips with how weak you really are yet. Just like Peter. Peter said, Jesus, I've surveyed all the other disciples. I've sized them up. And I'm telling you, I'm strong. They're going to deny you. Not Peter. I'm a rock. You just said you changed my name from Simon to Peter. I'm a rock. I will not leave you. I will not desert you. I'll go to jail with you. I will die with you, Jesus, even if that's what it takes. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, you're going to deny me 3 times. Now, how did Peter come to grips with that truth? The fire, wasn't it? He had to see that his faith, as it was in himself, was so weak and brittle and frail and fragile. He needed to fall. Beloved, I said a moment ago, this should be common sense, but it's not always, because our faith too often is in ourselves. We look at ourselves, what we can bear, what we can handle, what we can do. Moses did the same thing. You remember God told Moses, I'm sending you back to Pharaoh, and here goes Moses with his excuses. I'm not a good speaker. I can't go back. Who am I that I should do this? And God kept saying, Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. Joshua, the same thing. Read Joshua 1 sometimes. After Moses was dead, God comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, Moses, my servant's dead. Now, be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You just don't depart from my law. Keep my law in your mouth day and night. Be strong and courageous. I'll not leave you. I'm going to go with you. Only be strong and courageous. He tells him 3 times. Is it to be strong in himself? Is it to be courageous in himself? Is it to be strong and courageous in what? The fact that God is with him. God has given him promises. You know what our problem is too often in individual lives and in church lives is we look at what we can do. We look at what we can accomplish. God could never use us. We're too small. I've never been to that school and I don't have that education and I can't do this. That's not to say God doesn't equip us differently and gift us differently. God doesn't want you to take up positions where He's not gifted you. But God doesn't want you to trust in your gifts and abilities to bring forth the fruit. God does that. As He gifts, as He equips, as He uses. And the problem is, with us, just with the disciples here, is that they didn't really believe the way they needed to believe, just like you and I don't. So, beloved, if you're going to be God-centered, if you're going to be Christ-centered, let me just put it this way as easy as I can, okay? You ready? Quit looking at yourself. True faith is not in faith. True faith is in an object. And the object is the person and the work of Jesus Christ plus nothing else. Nothing else. That's a Christ-centered faith. It's not you, not what you've done, not what you can do, not what you can't do, but Jesus and what He's already accomplished. Lastly, we see that if we're going to be God-centered, we must be, or Christ-centered, we must be Christ-centered in purpose. Now let's look at verse 30 and we'll read down to verse 31. And Jesus says here, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." Now He says here, I'm not going to be with you much longer. The ruler of this world is coming. That is, the time of testing is going to be so great. It's going to be at the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus struggles and sweats drops of blood and He's forsaken even by the Father on the cross. I believe all of that is in view here. He says, "He has no claim on me." Understand, when Jesus did His work of redemption, this is an aside, but I want you to understand this. When Jesus did the work of redemption, He didn't pay a ransom to Satan. You understand that, I hope. He didn't pay a ransom to Satan. He propitiated God's wrath. The redemption was paid to God for us. It wasn't to Satan. If you listen to Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer and all the rest of the TBN crew, they're going to say Jesus had to pay a ransom to Satan. That's a lie. The debt was paid to God. To God was the debt owed. And Jesus propitiated the wrath of God. Understand that. There's a difference. So Jesus is saying the ruler of this world has no claim on me. 31. "But I do as the Father has commanded me." Now earlier in John 5, Jesus says, "I always do the Father's will." Everything I do is not about me, it's about what the Father's plan, the Father's will. And He says it here again, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I do what the Father has commanded me, what the Father has laid out for me to do." Now that's not saying that the Father and the Son are different essences. I've tried to bring this back before us constantly. There is the same essence, one God, one essence, three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all share the same divine essence. Everything that's true about the divinity of the Father is true of the divinity of the Son and the Spirit. All the same attributes. But there is a difference in economy of the Trinity. That is, that the Father has a specific aspect of redemption. They're all three involved in our redemption, but if you were to go back and read, say, Ephesians 1, and you see a part of Ephesians 1, it talks about the Father's election and predestination and plan, and He sends the Son. The Father doesn't redeem us in coming to earth and taking on flesh. The Son does that. The Son comes. The Son lives a perfect life. The Son dies the substitutionary death. The Father didn't die on the cross. The Son died on the cross in speaking of His humanity. And then Jesus was laid in the tomb. The Son was laid in the tomb. The Father wasn't laid in the tomb. The Son was raised from the dead. The Son ascended where? Back to the Father. And then the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. And the Spirit came and indwells us. He applies the work of the Son. And the Son did the work of redemption to the Father. He offered Himself to the Father. And so here He says, in regards to this economy of the Trinity, the Father sent me and I do everything the Father's commanded me. Here we see a glorious picture, and I want you to hear me now, because this has very relevant application for the way we live our lives. We see perfect submission and humility in the Son to the Father, although they were perfectly equal with one another. You understand that? The Son willingly made Himself of no reputation, as the way Philippians 2 puts it. And He did everything that the Father commissioned Him to do, commanded Him to do, decreed to be done. He willingly did it. He didn't find it necessary, as Philippians 2 says, to grasp and cling tightly to His equality with the Father. But He laid it aside for a season, came to this earth, took on flesh, was made no reputation, lived the life of a simple carpenter and slave, and was crucified for us. And He was every bit as glorious, and the God-man full of divinity and deity, as He had been from eternity past to eternity future. Now, how many of us like it when somebody forgets to give us accolades for something? Does it ever offend you? I mean, if you take part in a project and everybody else is recognized and you just somehow get forgotten by accident, does that kind of bother you? Because after all, I work just as hard as those other people on that thing. I should be getting as much credit as they get. See how unlike Christ we are? We have to be recognized. We want to be recognized. We want people to know what we've done and what we've did, what we've done and what we've accomplished. Because we struggle with that self in us. Do you find it hard if you're still working in the workplace where you have a... Now, I struggle with this, I'll be honest with you. Where you have a boss that just gets under your skin and just... You just have to try to remind yourself you have to pray. You have to pray for the person. You have to pray, pray, pray. Because I struggle with that. Or your spouse isn't always as affirming as you would like the spouse to be. And your spouse wants to have the say, but you want to have the say. You understand God put an order in the marriage? Not because men are better, but because God designed it that way. You go back and read Ephesians 5, and it says it right there. Now, I'm not trying to plug anything about marriage. The point I'm trying to make is this. That here Jesus says, my whole purpose on this earth has not been to do what I wanted to do predominantly outside of the will of the Father. I came with one purpose, to do everything that honored and glorified and pleased God the Father. That is a glorious picture of humility. And what is the opposite of humility? Pride. And what is it we struggle with more than anything else on this earth? Pride. Beloved, if you and I are going to be Christ-centered in this life, in our walk with the Lord Jesus, these things are going to be true about us. And to the point they're not true, to the point that we still want our own way and our own say, and where we want our rights and we want things done for us and we want an easy life, we don't want a hard life, we want everything to go perfectly. That degree is where we're not Christ-centered. None of us willingly runs toward hardships and adversity. But if it pleases a sovereign God who orders things by His providence to put you at a place in life right now, even if you would rather be somewhere else, as long as God is honored and glorified, is that the most important thing? Or is it all about, I got to be somewhere else, I want to be doing something else? I struggle with those things myself. I do. I have to come back to these truths and preach them to me. This isn't just me getting up telling you how you need to change because I've gotten it all figured out. I'm preaching more to me than I am anyone else these past 2 weeks. But I do know this, that I need to be Christ-centered. And it means in joy, it means in love, it means in trust, and it means in purpose. And to the point self is trying to wrestle that center place away, to that degree I need revival. The question is, are you with me? Or are you already where you need to be? Perfect. Always God-centered. Always Christ-centered. If you say you are, then you need to admit you're not there yet. Will you pray? Father, thank you for this truth.